Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody here. I want to start off with a scripture today as we begin our worship time together. Many of us are probably are familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, and now my phone has decided to move away from it, but here I am. But it talks about the cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us, that we're running the race, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. And as we go through this passage of scripture, it's talking about, do we struggle against sin? And if we have not, if so, but we haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood, looking to Jesus as our sacrifice and what he did for us. And it encourages us that if we endure hardship, that we see that as discipline because God loves us. And we discipline our children because we love them. And then making every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. And then we come to this part where they come to the mountain. And talking about the mountain where there was fear and trembling when Moses came to the mountain and it was covered with smoke. But it says, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And you've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And then we come to this part in verse 25 that says, so see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? And at this time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And that's what we're going to sing about this morning. Would you allow God to burn away those things in your life that are keeping you from him, that are distracting you from him? Let the fire of God fill your heart and burn those things away this morning as we stand to worship together, asking God to do what he wants to in our lives, and let that all-consuming fire do that. Let's stand and sing.
Your heart we're searching for. We want you.
That is how we're starting this morning, asking God, His presence, His Spirit to fill us, to burn away those things. Welcome to Pequoy Church. My name is Scott Munson. I'm the worship pastor here. It's so great to worship with you today. Thank you for coming out this morning. Thank you for those of you who are viewing online today with us. I'm going to invite those here in person to look inside of your bulletin. There is a gray connection card. Online, you're going to find a connect link there in the chat window. But if you would, please take that card out. Anytime during the service, you can fill that out. You don't have to do it right this minute. Online, you can do that as well. But this is how we are able to connect with you all. And so you can write as much information as you're comfortable with. If you're a regular attender, you can simply write your first and last name on the card. On the back there, though, are some places. Maybe you're interested in some of the ministries we have here at Pequoy Church, or you're wanting to pursue that relationship with Jesus. That's where you can let us know a little bit more about that, about your interest. And then on the side there is a place that you can write your prayer requests, comments, things like that. We genuinely appreciate those, and we pray along with you guys, and thank you for trusting us to do that. And so it's always a joy and a privilege to be able to come alongside you and walk with you in your journey with Jesus. You, again, can do those very same things online through that connection link if you find it there in the chat window. Also, if you're a first-time guest, you can simply take out your mobile phone and you can text the word hello to 717-872-5679. You'll get a quick text. Just respond to that, and then we're going to be connected via text. And so, again, thank you for trusting us to be able to do that and walk in that relationship with you. Well, we are starting a brand new series this morning talking about a life of fire on God. So you're going to hear a lot of songs about being on fire for God. What does that mean? Like, do we spontaneously combust? Or, you know, what does that look like? And who can we look to as an example of that? And we can look to the life of Elijah. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be walking through this book together, looking at how God used Elijah and how God was able to fulfill or do things and minister to people's lives as an example. And we can be that very same thing. And God's looking for that heart that is willing to be on fire for Him. Would you turn your attention to the screens, and then we'll continue our worship. invite you to stand once again as we continue our worship this morning. We've already said that prayer to him today. Let's continue that in our hearts. We're going to introduce a new song for you. It's called Soul on Fire. And that's what we're asking God to do in our hearts and lives, not only today, but forever.
God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart till I am a soul on fire. Soul on fire, till I am a soul on fire. For your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire.
Sing that with us.
God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire. Soul on fire, Lord, restore the joy I have wandering me back in this darkness, lead me through until all I see is you. Yeah, God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart till I soul on fire, Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire, till I am a soul.
With us.
God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day, till I am a soul on fire. God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul.
Let's continue our worship. We're thankful that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. We heard that not many months ago, right? We had that sermon series, and that's what we want to focus on today, that God is unchanging, and we're so thankful for that today. Set our hearts on fire, Lord, for you.
I know y'all know this one. I'm calling on the God of love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses. children now. You are the same God. You are the same God.
Come on.
You answered prayers back then. You answered prayers now. You are the same God. You are the same.
sing this with me?
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to
you pray with us. Jesus, we thank you that in the most critical hour that you're there, the desperate hour, but not only then, but in the hour that is, we feel like we've got it all together, like we know what we're doing. But God, as we're reminded today that we need you every hour, God, we thank you for your Spirit that is always with us, that we can lean on you, Jesus, in those times. And so today, as we look to your word, as we look to your scripture, Father, as we see what it looks like to be on fire for you, what it means to have this desire, this burning desire, Lord, to please you, to obey you, to walk with you, to look to you. And not only the bad moments, but the good moments and all the in-between. So, Father, would you open our hearts, our ears, our minds to hear what you have to say through your word today. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Scott. Thank you, worship team, because I don't know about you, but my mind ran to David's words in the Psalm, Psalm 22, where he said, God inhabits the praise of his people. And so I thank you for their heartfelt worship. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that worship, because that, I don't know a better way to set up a context for a Sunday morning to talk about living a life on fire for God than to experience the presence of God. So let me just get in the message this way. You by now know where we're going if you've listened to Scott or looked at the bulletin, but let me just say this to you. If I said to you, someone is on fire, or I said to you, somebody's bringing the heat, somebody's smoking other people, if I said to you that someone is burning it up, you would know, I know you would know, that I was saying something positive about that person, wouldn't you? And the reason you would know that is because we associate in our minds, in our culture, fire with something that has powerful, something that is in many ways positive and makes a difference. So the question I'm really asking as we move through the series over the next 4 weeks is, how do we set our life on fire for God? How do we do that? How do we, in those most important areas of life, and I'm assuming for most of us online and here in the building, that one of those important areas of our life is our relationship with God. How do we set it on fire? And the best way I know to do that is go and look at biblical examples of somebody whose life is on fire. And the person we're going to go to truly did live a life on fire for God. In fact, so much so that we're going to see next week that he literally was able to call fire down from heaven. And when the end of his life came, he didn't die like everyone else, with the exception of maybe one, Enoch, but we're told he literally was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. But it didn't even stop there, because in the New Testament, we are told that with one other, that other being Moses, this man was sent by God himself to meet with Jesus, to encourage Jesus as he prepared to go to the cross on what we are knowing and call today the Mount of Transfiguration. In other words, at a moment in time when Jesus' glory, his full glory, was revealed to John and to Peter and to James. And the same individual, folks, time and time again is referenced throughout the Old Testament. I think that's the reason why, as one of the great, great prophets of God, perhaps many would say the greatest prophet of God. And if by now you haven't figured it out by listening to this guy and reading the bulletin and seeing the title of the series, let me just give it to you, folks. Who I'm talking about is the prophet Elijah. And what's interesting to me is given the significance of his life, the power of his life, the fact that he lived his life so on fire for God, I find it interesting that we're introduced to his life in a very unassuming way, almost matter-of-factly. Because I'm going to take you there. We're introduced to Elijah and his life and his ministry in 1 Kings chapter 17, just in two verses, in a very unassuming way. And just let me read it to you, and then we'll talk about it. Here's how we are introduced to the prophet Elijah. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide." And we're going to come back to why God would tell him to do that. But again, folks, with no fanfare to me whatsoever, we're introduced to Elijah. But what's interesting is in that introduction, we are told, whether you could see it or not, or recognize it or not, we are told some significant things about Elijah. So let me just unpack them for you. And I won't take long, I promise. But here's the first thing we're told is from Tishbe. Tishbe in Gilead. And you say, what's the importance of that? That's the whole point. It's not important. In other words, there is probably a no more backwater town, a no-name place than Tishbe. And so what that's telling us is Elijah did not come from a blessed background in terms of he didn't come from affluence, he didn't come from power, he didn't come from position. He really was from this backwater town. In fact, we can say about and know fairly certainly for about Elijah that he was what I would call a country boy. Some of you would call a country bumpkin, but he was just a good old country boy. And God took this seemingly unimportant man from an unimportant town and began to set his life on fire. That's the first thing we know. He was a relative nobody, and I don't say that in a disparaging or disrespectful way, but there was nothing unique. There was nothing special about Elijah. Let me tell you the second thing we know, and that is we know his name. And you say, yeah, Jerry, we got that one. It's Elijah. But I want to remind you, and we spent a lot of time talking about this in our Christmas series, but I want to remind you again, if you weren't here or if you were here and have already forgotten, that names are very, very important in the Old Testament. They were very, very important to Jewish people, and here's why. If you've never heard this before, just kind of lock it away. It's just a fact in reality of understanding God's word. The names were important in the Old Testament because they were given on purpose. They were given either because of a trait that was observed in that newborn child's life or that young child's life, or it was given in anticipation of a trait the parents, whoever named that child, hoped that young boy or young girl would develop. And so Elijah was named Elijah. So let me tell you what that name literally means in Hebrew. The Lord is my God. Not a God, not your God, my God. And that's going to come into play in a major way as we go through the life of Elijah, that he wasn't just a God, the God of Israel. He was Elijah's God. Let me give you a third thing that we're told in the introduction. That is that this Elijah, this man, this young man who was called, whose name, the Lord is my God, was asked by God to go to a man, a king by the name of Ahab. Now, I'm going to assume that a lot of you didn't spend a lot of time studying Old Testament history. So let me put Ahab in his historical context. And I'm going to have to do a little history here. And some of you are going to love it and some of you are going to love me. And don't write me notes about it. But I try to make it fun. I'll try to make it fast. But let's begin. And I'm not going to go all the way back to Moses. But let me go back to the very first king of Israel, a man by the name of Saul. And after Saul imploded his life, that's my interpretation, after he messed up his life, he lost God's anointing on his life, God had directed the prophet Samuel to go find another young man, a young man by the name of David, to be the second king of Israel. And after his life kind of spiraled out and he came to the end of his life, his son, a young man by the name of Solomon, became the third king of Israel, okay? Let's track with this. So then after Solomon came to the end of his reign, his son, a young man by the name of Rehoboam, came to the throne. So we're four kings in. This is approximately 930 BC, okay? Just a rough, those of you who like dates, that's there. So here's what I need to understand and you need to understand. After about 120 years of kings, we have this pivotal moment. And the pivotal moment is Rehoboam comes to the throne. And when he's at his coronation, the nation gathers, which was not surprising. But in the gathering, they brought one request to Rehoboam, and here was the request. Would you please lighten the taxes and decrease the conscription? Because, see, under his father, Solomon, and his grandfather, David, the nation of Israel exploded, became the supreme powerhouse in that world region at the time. And we understand what that takes, right? We live in a world power ourselves. It takes taxes. It takes labor. And so because of the vast and quick expansion of the nation, the people were being heavily taxed and heavily conscripted for labor to serve the nation. And given that context, these people come to Rehoboam in a moment of opportunity and say, will you please, we make one request of you, will please, please, please decrease taxes and please, please, please quit taking so many of us to work for the nation. And we've talked about this before, and I won't belabor it, but let me suffice it to say, Rehoboam said, you know, let me think about it. Let me talk to my advisors. And make a long story short, he talked to some advisors, some good ones and bad ones, and he decided to listen to the bad ones. And so when the people came back for their answer, Rehoboam said, so, you know, let me make sure I understand this. You want me to decrease taxes and lessen conscription. But guess what? I'm not going to do that. In fact, I'm going to increase taxes and make the conscription even more pressing and demanding upon you. What do you think about that? Well, I'll tell you what the nation thought about it. It led to civil war. It led to the fact that 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, the vast majority of the nation said, you know, forget you. And I'm putting that gently and kindly. And they established a northern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, under a king by the name of Jeroboam. Seems interesting. And Rehoboam retained, if you will, his kingship, but only of two tribes, the southern tribes known in the kingdom known of Judah, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin and Judah. And so, approximately 57 years after this division of the kingdom, this man, this country boy by the name of Elijah comes on the scene, is called by God to be a prophet. You go, what is a prophet? Let me just give you a working definition, a layman's definition, a functional definition of a prophet. It's a spokesman for God. It's not a fortune teller. It's a spokesman for God. Most of the role and task of a prophet was to speak God's word to God's people, both the kings and the populace. And so 57 years after this division, Elijah is called by God to be a prophet. Now, all that brings us to Ahab, kind of where we started. I want you to understand, Ahab was the seventh king of that northern kingdom. And that sounds like a long, long time, but again, it was about 57 years. Elijah becoming a prophet parallels Ahab becoming king. And here's what you need to understand. Why all the kings of the northern kingdom were evil and led their lives away from God, and they led the entire nation to live their lives away from God, Ahab was in a class by himself. I mean, he redefined what it was to be an evil king. And I say that because I want to read something for you from 1 Kings chapter 16, because here's what we're told about King Ahab. We read this. It said, Ahab, the son of Omri, his father, previous king of the northern kingdom, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of the king of Asa's reign in Judah. They reference one another through this whole kingship period. Who was king in southern kingdom? Who was the king in the northern kingdom? And he reigned in Samaria, that was the capital of the northern kingdom, for 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Rehoboam, which, remember, I told you was the first king of the northern kingdom, he married Jezebel. Yes, that Jezebel. The Jezebel synonymous with evil. The daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians. And began to bow down and worship to Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Please notice this. Then he set up an Asherah pole. And an Asherah pole was basically, we don't know, and scholars don't know exactly if she was the mother of Baal, the thought to be the mother of Baal, the consort of Baal, but they were often and typically worshiped together, Baal and Asherah. And he did more, and I want you to underline this, he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any other kings of Israel before him. So do you get the picture of who Ahab is? He's an evil, wicked man. And I say that and I stress that because that explains the last thing we're told in the introduction about Elijah, and that was he announced a drought. He announced a drought to King Ahab. You say, well, of all the things, why did he announce a drought? Well, besides the fact that they were an agrarian people, you need to understand this. Baal was believed to be the god of fertility and rain. And so it was assumed that if you would worship Baal, Baal would make sure your sheep and cattle were fertile and your crops got rain. So you see what's happening here? God says to Elijah, I want you to go to Ahab, who worships Baal, who is said to be the god of fertility and rain, and I want you to tell him that I say there will not be rain for the next few years till I say so. And parenthetically, I think God said this to Elijah. I would have said it if I was Elijah. Say, and let's see what Baal can do about that. Let's just see what kind of God Baal really is. Now, I share all that because that's a backdrop to Elijah's life and ministry, which sets us up to now take a look at the backdrop of what it was, what he did, the choices he made that set his life on fire for God. And let's begin by going back to the introduction again. Let's go back to what we were first told about Elijah. Just let me read it again, that first verse in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. It says, now Elijah was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab that the Lord, the God of Israel, the Lord I serve, says there will be no dew or rain, any moisture, during the next few years until I give the word. In other words, what we need to understand when it comes to this whole issue about what was it? What was the foundation of Elijah's life being on fire? What we need to understand is what was happening in this moment, what we're being told in the introduction, is God said to Elijah something like this, Elijah, I want you to go to Ahab, the evilest king, most wicked king there's ever been in the last 57 years in the kingdom of Israel, and I want you to pronounce a message of judgment upon him and his God. And just so you know, Elijah, this is parenthetical, but I know Elijah realized that even if God didn't say it. And by the way, I know this is probably going to get you killed. Because that's the way Ahab rolled. That's the way kings rolled in that day. If they didn't like what you had to say to them, they just killed you and got another prophet to tell them what they wanted to hear. And so God says, I want you to go and deliver this message of devastation to Ahab and his God, and you'll probably get killed. But Elijah, here's my question. Will you do it? And without hesitation, reservation, Elijah said, yes. I'll do it. And folks, that leads us and gives us the first key to a life on fire for God. And here it is, write it down. An unquestioning obedience to the will of God. An unquestioning obedience to do what God asks us to do. Now, as you write that down, let's just stay with that for a second because it's easy to pass right over it and not let it impact our lives. So let's just let it impact our lives. Because we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So let me ask you a question. And I think I know your answer. I believe, and let me just make it an affirmative statement, but I believe if I would say to us this morning, do you want, or if I ask the question, do you want God to use your life in powerful ways? Do you want God to use you to make a real difference in this world for him? I believe every one of us here and online would say yes, absolutely, unequivocally, yes, we want God to do that. But then if I would go on and I would say to you, okay, I hear that, I believe that. But understand, the requirement, the first requirement for God doing that is unquestioning obedience to his will for your life, whatever it is, whatever it costs. Would we still say yes? Or would we say, you know what, Jerry, that's too great a price to pay. That's too much to ask. Now, I know, again, I shuffle along a fleet feet of clay just like you do, and I've been a pastor long enough. I know what some of you are thinking, not because I'm a mind reader, because I'm human. And here's what I think some of you are saying. Yeah, Jerry, you know what? I would still say yes. But the rub is this. I really don't know what God is asking me to do. If I knew what God was asking me to do, I would do it. But that's the problem, Jerry. I don't ever seem to have a clarity about what God's asking me to do. And if that's where you're at this morning, first of all, I want to affirm your sincerity. I believe you. But I want to say something. I want to try to help you this morning. And the way I want to help you and what I want to say to you is this, folks. We need to understand that the heart of unquestioning obedience to God isn't the solitary crest that God makes of us. Like leave your home in the middle of nowhere and go to a king and deliver a message of doom. It's not the solitary question of God saying, you know what, I want you to quit your job and I want you to move to South America as a missionary. That's not the heart of unquestioning obedience to God. You know what it is? It's all the things, the little things that God asks us to do that we either do or don't do. The heart of unquestioning obedience to God is all the little things God says don't do, and we either do or don't do them. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you folks, the very heart of unquestioning obedience to God is God saying to us, I've given you a choice to be loving or unloving, to build people up or tear people down, to speak graciously or speak slanderously. I'm giving you a choice. What are you going to choose? Will you do what I want you to do, even if what I want you to do is costly to you? Even if it costs you everything. The heart of unquestioning obedience to God isn't the solitary request of God to do this one thing. It's all the little requests all along the way in your life and mine. And we either do it or don't do it, whether we understand it or not. So let's just go for this. Let's go for our mutual juggler. So folks, here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to just go home today and find some time today and get out your bank statement. And I want you to look over the bank statement and simply ask yourself, am I being obedient to generosity? I want you to find some time today. I want you to sit alone. And I want you to get out your schedule. I want you to ask yourself after you look over your schedule, am I being obedient to selfless service? Because that's what the heart of unquestioning obedience to God looks like. It's all the little things we know God is asking us to do that we either choose to do or don't do. It's not the solitary, singular question about go and leave Tishbe and go to Samaria. It's all the little asks that God makes of us all along the way, and we say yes, no matter what it might cost us personally. And so the first key for your life and my life to being set on fire for God is this unquestioning obedience. But let me give you a second one. In fact, I want us to see it. Well, let's keep on reading because it's given to us in the next part of the text. For here's what we read. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook. That's in modern-day Jordan. Near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. And so again, follow, some of you are visual learners like I am, and so he went from the east side of the Jordan, which was his home in Tishbe, and he went to Samaria in the north, and now God said, I want you to go back where you came from, and I want you to hide. In other words, God said, I want you to go back to the middle of nowhere and stay there, depending on me for your survival. Because I'm going to send, believe it or not, I'm going to send ravens to feed you and provide for you. And Elijah took God at his word, and he went. And he ate what the ravens brought him. And I share that because what we need to see in this moment is because God did what he said he would do, and Elijah trusted God to do what he said he'd do, he learned that God, in fact, was trustworthy, that God could be depended upon. And what that did, and what it did for Elijah, what it does for us, folks, is it developed Elijah's trust muscles. It developed his trust muscles for even greater acts of unquestioned obedience that were still to come. So, do you see how these steps build on one another? You see, I mean, let's net it out. So, the more we obey God, the more we trust God. And the more we learn that God is trustworthy, the more we're willing to obey God in whatever the circumstances, whatever the ask, whatever the trust situation requires. But God was still not done teaching Elijah about trust, about this absolute trust in him, because I want to read on. It says, but after a while, the brook dried up. That's concerning, wouldn't it be? For there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. Here's the important thing about that. He is now sending him out of Israel. It's not a part of the northern kingdom. It's not a part of the southern kingdom. It is now north and near the sea today. And he says, I want you to go to this non-Jewish city, to this non-Jewish person, and depend on him. Because he said, go to Sidon, for I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And as she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. Then she said, I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. I only have a handful of flour left in the jar, a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. And I was gathering just now a few sticks to cook the last meal, and then my son and I will die. Now take that in. Let's just make sure we understand what's happening here. God told Elijah to go to a particular village in a distant land, a foreign land, where a widow would feed him. And so in absolute trust, he did it. He went and he met and he found this woman. The only problem was the woman, this widow, was herself starving to death. She herself had no resources. She said, I've got a little bit here, and after this, my son and I are gone. We're dead. So the question we need to ask, so what did Elijah do? How did he respond? How did he react? Well, let's find out. Let's keep reading. But Elijah told her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you have said, but make a little bread for me first. That was bold. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rains and crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and oil left in the containers, just as God had promised through Elijah. So again, let's understand what's happening here, because Elijah had experienced what it was like to trust God and then found God to be trustworthy. Something powerful, life-changing, exploded in his life, and that something powerful was this: boundless faith in God. Boundless faith in God. And I want to make sure that we understand what the difference is between faith and trust, because we get them messed up a lot of times. So let me just give you and help you sort out and differentiate trust from faith. Trust is having confidence in somebody else's integrity and reliability, okay? That's trust, confidence in someone else's reliability, their word, their promises, their integrity. But faith goes further than that. It's greater than that. That's why the Hebrew writer tells us this. Most of you, like myself, have this memorized, different translations. But faith is the confidence of what we hope for, the assurance of what yet is unseen, what we do not see. And so not only did Elijah trust God to do what he said he would do, he also had faith in God. Because remember, faith is belief that doesn't require evidence or validation. It doesn't require proof. And so while trust comes from our experience with someone, faith comes from our belief in that same person. I'll say that again. Trust comes from our experience with someone, their proven track record. Faith comes from our belief in that person, the belief in their character, their power. And again, do you see how these things build off of one another? And so God put an obedience test or choice in front of Elijah. And because he responded appropriately, God then put a trust choice in front of Elijah. And then because he had both faith or obedience and trust in God, God took him one more step, and God then gave him a faith test, a faith choice. For God said, I'm going to send you a widow who will feed you. She's a foreigner. She's in another part of the country. She's a long way from home. But because God said it, Elijah believed God would do it and she would be able to do it. And so he stepped out in faith and he went and he met the woman. And folks, here's the reason I share all that. When those three qualities are functioning in your life and mine, when they characterize our life, we live differently. We just do. We live differently. Because a life that is built on unquestioning obedience, absolute trust, and boundless faith, folks, is a radical life. And for you and I to see just how radical it could be and is, Let's keep reading. For here's what we read next. Sometimes later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, "O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him upstairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O my Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child did return, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." And then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you're a man of God, and the Lord truly speaks through you." Now, to truly appreciate that, I mean, it's powerful in and of itself, folks, but to make even greater appreciation in your heart and mind about what's going on here, here's what you need to understand. This is the first recorded incident of a resurrection in the Bible. And say, what's so important about that? In other words, Elijah had never heard before God resurrecting someone. He hadn't heard about it. We have no reason to believe he even thought about it. No one had ever prayed about it before. But suddenly, the first thing that enters his mind in this crisis moment is to ask God to resurrect this child. Now, why would he do that? You can have your opinions. I have my opinion. Let me tell you my opinion, because I have the mic. I believe he did that because his life was on fire with obedience and trust and faith. And folks, when our life's on fire with obedience, trust, and faith, our life is different. We're changed people. And I think I can prove that to you, because I want you now to go back again. It's there on your line, but most of you could remember. But I want you to go back. Do you remember how we were introduced to Elijah? Now, Elijah was from Tishbe in Gilead. In other words, Elijah was nobody special, nobody unique, no one with any pedigree or power or position. But then, through obedience and trust and faith, his life was set ablaze by God. And so he started out as this nobody, but notice how it ends, because this woman, this Phoenician woman, says of him, "Now I know for sure that you're a man of God." Translated, "Now I know your life is on fire for God." And folks, I share that for one reason. Because if you and I will build our lives on unquestioned obedience, absolute trust, boundless faith, and I really do believe that can be said about us. That God will see to it that it will be said about us. In other words, let me break it down. In other words, if you and I are willing to move from simply saying we believe to staking our lives in what we say we believe, that can and will be said about us. My favorite illustration and story about moving from simply saying I believe to actually believe comes back from the 1890s. If you've been around here, you've heard me share it before, but it applies, and I want to share some pictures with you that might help you really appreciate the impact of it. Back in the 1890s, there was a man by the name of Blondin. He was a tightrope walker. And I don't know, for publicity stunt, and maybe for giggles and grins, I mean, I don't know. I wouldn't be giggles and grins for me. He decided to walk from the Canadian side of Niagara Falls to the U.S. side. And again, what else you can do in the 1890s? So this massive crowd gathered, and when he finally made it to the U.S. side, the crowd began to shout his name. They began to shout, "Blondin, Blondin, Blondin." My opinion, I think because he had a pretty massive ego, and you have to have one to do something like that, after several minutes of enjoying the adulation, the praise of the people, he quieted the crowd and said, "Do you believe I can do it again?" And again, the crowd exploded. They said, "We believe, we believe, we believe." And again, he just let them carry on. But then he quieted the crowd a second time. He said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you believe I could do it again carrying someone on my back?" And again, the crowd exploded, "We believe, we believe, we believe." And the third time, final time, he quieted the crowd and said, "So who will be that person?" And the crowd fell silent. It's deathly silent. No one spoke a word. But then eventually, a man stepped out of the crowd. I believe, you see the picture here, I believe most historians would say it was his promoter. Go figure, but it still took courage. But a man stepped out of the crowd and said, "I'll do it. I'll get on your back." And then over the next 3.5 hours, Blondin, with his man on his back, inched his way back to the Canadian side of the falls until he finally made it. Now, folks, some of you already smell what's coming. Thousands of people that day said they believed. Only one man really believed. And the truth of the matter is, folks, if we want our life on fire for God, we need to move from beyond statements of faith and trust and obedience to taking tangible and real steps of faith and trust and obedience. Otherwise, I'm just telling you, our life will never catch fire for God. But the good news is, God wants to do that in your life, in my life, just like he did in Elijah's life. He wants our lives ablaze for him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we have learned from the life and the example of Elijah. Father, speaking for myself, I just thank you for how it's challenged me this week. As I've considered his unquestioning obedience, his absolute trust, his boundless faith, and compared that to my own. And Father, thank you for how we've been able to see not just simply that he was that way, but you give us a model through the life and a template through the life and example of Elijah for you to do the same thing in our lives, to set our lives ablaze for you. Father, you make it clear that you want to do that. You want to work in similar ways, not exact ways, but Father, you want to work in just a profound way in our life, in our world, through us. If we're willing to move from saying we believe to actually living our beliefs. And so, Father, I pray today that we, in each and every one of us, will do that, that as we work through this series, Father, you will challenge us to not just believe it's possible to live a life on fire for God. But Father, would you challenge us and put in us this burning desire to have our life ablaze for you? Because Father, through your Son, you told us if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, right relationship with you, right relationship with others, we will be satisfied. And so Father, use this series, use this message to move us to a deeper and a more significant plane in our spiritual journey, in our life with you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jerry. Well, we began our service talking about, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 12. And I read that scripture to you where it talked about that God wanted to shake some things loose, so that we could obtain that which cannot be shaken. And so we have decisions before us today. Anytime we hear God's word, there's a choice that we need to make, that we need to decide how are we going to apply what we've heard today. So we've been challenged with looking at Elijah's life and how he did these three things that Pastor Jerry has talked to us about having this unquestioning obedience, absolutely trusting God, and having this boundless faith in him. You know, I think there's these stages in our life as we go from adolescence to adulthood, and we start depending and trusting in other things. That childlike faith that we have, that Jesus, we believe him, right, as a kid. Then we get a little older, and life happens, and we start having some habits and some hang-ups, and to use this alliteration, and hurts. And then we don't trust so much anymore, right? Or we start making pretty good money, and then we start trusting in the financial part of our life or our retirement. You know, there's really great resources out there that we can read. We can read self-help books. We can go to therapy and all of those things. And I am not, I'm not speaking against any of those things. I think they're valid things to help us in our life. But the foundation, we sang about it today, the rock that we can trust in and that we can put our hope in is Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't made that decision today, would you make it today to absolutely trust him, to have this boundless faith in him, and to believe that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. I also want to challenge you to come back to these next 3 weeks that we'll be continuing to hear, how can we have this life on fire for God? Pastor Jerry's already said, he's not asking you to sell your house and pack up everything that you have and move to Africa or some other foreign country to be who he's asked you to be. He's just wanting you to take that next small step, to love your neighbor as yourself, to be open and listen and maybe not be so judgmental as we hear people's stories so that we can bring them to Jesus and to his love. So on the back of your card, there are some places there this morning. Maybe you made a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you're kicking the tires, as we would say. You want to know more. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What do I have to do? You know, do I have to do those things that I hear people say? How can I take that small step? Maybe you want to be baptized. We talked about that last week, how we can make that decision to follow in obedience Jesus Christ. So you can place that there on the card. You can write things in the box there this morning. All of that's available to you online as well. I appreciate your attention. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. And again, I invite you back next week as we continue the conversation. Have a great rest of the day. Thank you.